Greetings, brethren, and welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study where we study the scriptures line upon line. We've been studying the 8th century prophets, and this is the fourth of the four prophets, the prophet Hosea. This evening, God willing, I'd like to cover with you chapters 6 and 7, and certainly hope that your observance of the Feast of Weeks is going well, and you're just very mindful that we are heading now into this third of seven Sabbaths that we're counting towards the Feast of Pentecost. So looking forward to celebrating that with you when it comes, God willing. And also looking forward to observing the Sabbath with you this coming Sabbath. And hopefully you caught the message that I gave last Sabbath, which was really reinforcing a great message that Pastor Murray gave us on the last day of unleavened bread. And immediately after his message, Deacon Jan gave a message, which I want to reinforce on this coming Sabbath. So if you haven't had a chance, if you could review Deacon Jan's message, which is entitled, is it new, brand new, or renewed covenant? New or renewed covenant? I think just pulling these messages together just to reinforce them, these two great messages that we received. Hopefully, God willing, you'll be able to join us on Sabbath for that. Let's open with a word of prayer, and then I'll check the chat just to make sure that I'm coming through loudly and clearly. Our loving Father, we come before you as we always do, Lord, to acknowledge you, to praise you, to thank you, and to ask you to be with us, to deepen our understanding and to deepen our faith. And we just thank you, God, for the light of your word as we descend into a darker and darker world, a confused world. We just thank you for the clarity of your word and the steadfastness of your faith and of your promises. We thank you, Father, and we thank you for Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray and ask these things. Amen. Amen. And yes, Pastor Murray, thank you very much. Video and audio are good. So let's jump into the scripture we want to cover. As I said, God willing, Hosea's chapters 6 and 7. And let's jump in. First of all, as I like to do, let's just back up a little bit and just remind ourselves where we were in chapter 5. So, you know, I don't know how to describe Hosea. It's I can only describe it as a difficult book. Hosea is a difficult book. You know, what we opened with the first three chapters and the metaphor that God uses, he asks his prophet to go and marry a woman of whoredoms and have children with her. And this is to reflect the whoredom of his people. But not just the whoredom of his people, because that's pretty intense. What is more intense is the love that God has for his covenant people. And so we have to be very, very, very careful. If our theology, if our doctrine is teaching that God has done away with his people, when he's trying to demonstrate through this marital covenant the depth of his love and ongoing eternal commitment to the people of Israel. So we need to keep that in mind as we go through these scriptures. And in Hosea 5, just pick up a couple of verses at the tail end of chapter 5. He makes it clear how he is determined to be faithful to the covenant and to punish Israel according to the covenant that they entered into willingly. Hosea 5 and verse 12, he says, therefore, because of all of this adultery, which is idolatry. Because of all of this, he says, therefore will I be unto Ephraim as a moth, meaning he's going to just devour her, and to the house of Judah as rottenness. So he's just fed up with these people. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, so what did they do? Then went Ephraim to the Assyrian. Instead of coming to God, God is punishing them, driving them to their knees so that he'll turn to them. They turn to the Assyrian and sent to King Jareb. Yet could he not heal you nor cure you of your wound. Not unlike our situation today. when they put the frighteners on us with this pandemic, and we all freaked out and became panic-stricken. And instead of turning to God and acknowledging him as our healer, we ran to the pagans. And yet our situation is no better. That, they were gonna, I will crush the pandemic. Vote for me. I will crush the pandemic for you. Okay. And it's just getting worse. So, by an act of mercy, this Omicron variant has acted really as immunization, that it's much milder. Everybody seems to be coming down with it and allowing the natural immunity to build up. But God doesn't like this. He doesn't like when his people refuse his help and turn to pagans. And that's what Ephraim did. And God says, yet he couldn't heal you, nor cure you of your wound. For I will be to Ephraim as a lion. This is the relationship that God has with his people. He's going to tear them apart. This is God's relationship with his people. I will be unto Ephraim as a lion and as a young lion to the house of Judah. A young lion just full of, beans and wanting to just really demonstrate its strength and vigor. Now, this is the relationship that God has with his people. I will tear and go away. I will take away and none shall rescue him. So when God turns on his people, there is no one that we can turn to rescue us from God. He will use our enemies against us. And again, as it was anciently, no surprise if we see today our Western nations who were built upon the ethic of the Bible, of the scriptures, who have now rejected the scriptures, turning to our enemies, and no surprise if our enemies or God destroys us through our enemies. I will go and return to my place. Listen, until they acknowledge their offense. This is the point of the punishment. This is how the covenant was set up. It was not set up that if you disobey me, if you violate the covenant, I will completely destroy you and take you completely out of existence, and the name of Jacob will never be spoken of again. That's not the way the covenant was set up. The covenant was set up in such a way that God is saying, okay, we are entering into an eternal relationship. That's what the covenant is. It's an eternal relationship. It is also a real estate agreement. So these people that God is entering into a relationship with, he's going to be in relationship with them forever, and they're going to occupy a special piece of real estate, and they're going to have that real estate forever. That's the covenant. Now, God says in that covenant agreement, if you violate it, I'm going to violate you until you get down on your knees and repent and turn to me so that we can have this relationship. So there's no way out. They cannot get out of the relationship. It's going to be painful. They're going to be destroyed. Then they're going to be resurrected. They're in this covenant that they have to come to repentance or they'll be destroyed. And they'll be ashes under the feet of the righteous. But there will be, God will have this harvest of the descendants of Jacob forever as a kingdom of priests to him. And I'll talk about this a bit more on Sabbath, but that's a very important verse phrase here in Hosea 5:15, that he's going to tear them apart. And it doesn't end there. It's not that I'm going to tear them apart till they go out of existence. I'm going to tear them apart and I'm going to go and return to my place and I'm going to watch them and I'm going to watch them suffer until they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. That's how the covenant was designed. They cannot escape it. So the covenant is designed in such a way to drive them back into a faithful relationship with God. Now, normally I quote Deuteronomy, but Moses makes it clear in Leviticus as well of this dynamic of the relationship, the covenantal relationship they have with God. And he says this in Leviticus 26 and verse 36, And upon them that are left alive of you, I will send a faintness into their hearts in the land of their enemies. So this correction is going to be brutal. And there's going to be a lot of shed blood, a lot of lost lives. There'll be a remnant left through all of this. And that remnant that's left, God says, of you that are remain, I will send a faintness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies, and the sound of a shaken leaf shall chase them. You know, we could kind of see that today. We have no courage. We have no courage in our society. Courage is the principal virtue. Without courage, all of the other virtues collapse. And we have no courage. So it doesn't matter what else we have. Without courage, Satan will cause us to compromise, and we will lose everything. And today, even Christians lack backbone. Even Christians today lack courage, though we have the Holy Spirit. Because we seem to be in a different era. Our forefathers came to the new world, and they suffered. They died on the way. Many of my ancestors who were captured as slaves and were taken to, in my case, the Caribbean, many of them died along the way and then met with brutal conditions, and they faced it. They faced it, and they got up and they faced the next day. Today, we're just so used to comfort that maybe you guys can tell me in the chat if you know. I don't know if there's ever been a society that sacrifices its children for its own well-being. And I know that pagan societies sacrifice their children out of worship of the devil and the pagan gods. But in a society that says, in order for me to be comfortable, I'm willing to wipe out the next generation. That's what we're doing. And it's quite phenomenal that we have no regard for the value of the next generation. We'll completely wipe them out. We will force even newborns to be vaccinated just in case we might get sick. This is absolutely crazy. But God says this is what he will do. He will remove courage from his people. So much so that the sound of a shaken leaf shall chase them. They just heard a leaf shake and they ran. And they shall flee as fleeing from a sword. It was just a breeze on a leaf, and they panicked. And they shall fall when none pursues. There's nothing happening here, but you're terrified. And they shall fall upon another, as it were before a sword. So they're going to collapse as if somebody was slaying them with a sword. When none pursues, and you shall have no power to stand before your enemies. And boy, oh boy, if I didn't live in this era, I would never believe it. But the United States of America is the most powerful empire nation that has ever existed. And I am witnessing firsthand the utter destruction of this empire. You and I are witnessing it firsthand. I would say that this is a nation that I couldn't see how any nation could go to war against this nation. But it's going to war against itself. And we have put people in power who hate the idea of America. When you remove free speech, America is gone. America no longer exists once you remove free speech. And that's what's happening. And so now we're seeing an America that can have no power to stand before its enemies. And with America, then, the rest of the Western world. You shall have no power to stand before your enemies. So God is the one who's actually behind this. And you shall perish among the heathen. People who do not have the technological brilliance, the intellect, the legacy, the morality that you had, these people are going to come and just wipe us out. And you shall perish among the heathen, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. This is the curse of the covenant. And they that are left of you shall pine away. So the number just keeps whittling down. They shall pine away in their iniquity in your enemy's land. So we brought this upon ourselves. I think we're all comfortable now, but we're losing control of our countries. Enemies are going to come in and remove us. And also in the iniquities of their fathers shall they pine away with them. If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me, and that I also have walked contrary unto them. So this was the, and I'm going to show up to them like a young lion and tear them apart. And God and his people are contrary to each other. And when God is through punishing them, if they will confess that they have walked contrary to him, and he has walked contrary to them, and they will confess their iniquities, and that I brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity, that they will acknowledge that we brought this upon ourselves, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob. And God doesn't mean, you know, he's going to remember his covenant with Jacob. He doesn't mean, oh yeah, I forgot. Oh, that's right. I made a promise to Jacob. I clean forgot. That's not what God means. God means that he will now act according to the promise that he made to Jacob, that he will establish Jacob's seed in the earth forever. But they have to come to acknowledge their violation of the agreement. So baked into the covenant is the punishment for sin, but also baked into the covenant is the restoration of these people who violated the covenant back into the covenant. I shouldn't say back into the covenant because they were never out of it. Even when God is tearing them apart like a lion, that's part of the covenant. So they can never leave the covenant. But what God is saying is they will not be wiped out. That he made a promise to Jacob, he made a promise to Isaac, he made a promise to Abraham, and even though their descendants are wicked, like a whore, Hosea says, or God says through Hosea, even though they're as wicked as a whore, that really, I don't want to say it doesn't matter because it matters, but it doesn't remove them from the agreement that God has entered into with Abraham. He says, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember. And I will remember the land. We must never forget the land because the land is very much a part of this covenant. The land, not any land, the land, the land. So with that then as backdrop, normally we go to Deuteronomy, but it's there in Leviticus, it's in the Torah, that God has made provision for this whoredom. It's awful, I know. It's not nice to read some of these scriptures, but I think as we read them, we have to read them in the context of this hope. We are the first fruits of this hope. There is going to be a fall harvest, a massive second exodus, where he will gather his people from the four corners of the earth. And then after 1,000 years, he will resurrect his people. And they will be restored to this covenantal position. And this we must never forget, despite their whoredom. So with that as context, let's come now to Hosea chapter 6 and verse 1. He says, come, or the prophet is saying, come and let us return unto the Lord. For he has torn, like the lion, he has torn, and he will heal us. He has smitten, and he will bind us up. This is an amazing ray of light in a very dark book. And this is like all the prophets are the same way. They will pronounce some horrendous judgments. And immediately after the horrendous judgment, they'll speak of this kind of millennial, beautiful setting for God's people. And we will never understand this. What are the prophets talking about? We will never understand unless we have the Torah as the foundation. Unless we have the original prophecies laid down by Moses as the foundation. Once we have that, then we can understand what these prophets are saying. So despite the whoredom of these people and God's destruction of these people, there is still the hope that God will return and that he will heal his people. Now let's just go to Isaiah. We spent a lot of time, years actually, studying Isaiah together. Let's review Isaiah 30, beginning in verse 19, where the prophet declares categorically for the people. And in this case, he's speaking of the Jewish people, but ultimately Israel will be grafted back in. The two sticks, Judah and Ephraim, will become one stick, and Israel will be brought back into covenant. But the people, the covenant people, shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem, notwithstanding all of the effort of the heathen, notwithstanding the hatred, the pathological, murderous hatred of the heathen. Notwithstanding, the people, the covenant people, shall dwell in Zion, at Jerusalem, believe it or not. As much as the heathen tried to eradicate them completely, down to the last man, woman, and child, wanted to completely, what is the saying, from the river to the sea, Palestine must be free, i.e., they must remove and eliminate every Jew from Jerusalem. That desire notwithstanding, these people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem, believe it or not. God says so. You shall weep no more. Meaning when God tears them apart like a lion, doing that through the heathen, there's going to be a lot of tears. But God is saying through the prophet, those tears will come to an end. He will be very gracious unto you at the voice of your cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer you. Isaiah is echoing Moses, what we just read in Leviticus. God says, I'm going to wait for them to acknowledge their sin, and then I'll return to them. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity, and oh yes, they're going to have some adversity, and the water of affliction, oh yeah, they're going to have affliction, yet shall not your teachers be removed into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. The you, we're speaking of the physical descendants of Judah that are going to face such pathological hatred and desire to be completely eliminated. And yet God says, despite all of that, I will restore you and you will have teachers. This is why he has us as first fruits. God could do it all himself, but he chooses not to. He's recruited us to help him. And we have to remember the plot line. We can't make up our own gospel. We can't make up our own plans. We're recruited to participate in the plan of God. We're recruited to help God execute his plan. So we need to know what the plan is. And we need to be preparing for this. And so the teachers will be there to help with this massive fall harvest. And your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it. So somebody has learned the way of the Lord and can now teach others. Somebody, and many of these somebodies are actually Gentiles who have come to fully embrace the God of Judah and can now teach Judah about their God. This is the way, walk you in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. So what this is saying is God has chosen these people to be the priest nation of the earth. And therefore they need to be schooled and protected and nurtured so that they can fulfill that role. So this is why God is recruiting first fruits now, so that we can assist in the establishment of this kingdom of priests on the earth. He says, you shall defile also the covering of your graven images of silver and the ornament of your molten images of gold. In other words, you're going to repent of your idolatry and get rid of all of these things that you are worshiping. And you shall cast them away as a menstruous cloth. You'll just realize how vile this is. and you shall say unto it, get you hence, get away from me. I want to be with God. That's what these people will say, while the first fruits will be there to assist in this conversion process. Then shall he give you the rain of your seed, that you shall sow the ground with it, and the bread of the increase of the earth, and it shall be fat and plenteous. In that day shall your cattle feed in large pastures. So this is now this millennial setting that we often speak about and can envision. It's going to be very special for these people. The ox likewise and the young donkeys that ear the ground shall eat clean provender, which shall be winnowed with the shovel and with the fan. So again, just a lot of abundance. And there shall be upon every high mountain and upon every high hill, rivers and streams of waters in the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. So God is there. There's going to be a great slaughter of Israel's enemies, of Judah's enemies. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be like the light of the sun. You know, we go out on a bright, sunny day and it's so bright. That's how the moon is going to perform. And the light of the sun shall be sevenfold. It's going to be bright, 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 as the light of 7 days, in the day that the Lord binds up the breach of his people. There has been a breach. They broke the covenant. But that does not end the covenant. Again, I point you to Deacon Jan's sermon about brand new or renewed. That God is going to pull this off despite the wickedness of his people. And so, here, he's binding up the breach of his people and healing the stroke of their wound. And all the prophets speak about this. And so here, coming back to Hosea 6 and verse 2, he says, after 2 days, God will revive us. So there's hope here. It's not all lost. After 2 days, he will revive us. In the third day, he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think there's any way to interpret Hosea 6 and verse 2 except as a messianic prophecy. How on earth are these wicked people going to live in the sight of God without Messiah? And so it says, after 2 days, he will revive us. In the third day, he will raise us up. So, you know, after 2 days, but in the third day, these prepositions are supplied by the translators. The Hebrew simply implies that it's after 2 days, there'll be a revival, third day raising up. So I could equally say, after 2 days, he will revive us. After the third day, he will raise us up, and then we shall live in his sight. Who is the we? The we is this wicked whore. This wicked, wicked whore. That's the we. Can't just say, oh, this is the church. No, that's out of context. The context is, this is a whore. This is a wicked, faithless whore that has turned from God. And through this process that God has Hosea go through, we see God's commitment to his marriage, to the marriage covenant. And so, after 2 days, we're waiting. It's not quite there. But after the third day, this is when it's going to happen. There is a resurrection after the third day. And then we shall live in his sight. Why? Because Christ came as the representative of Israel. He came to represent Israel. Israel could not abide by the terms and conditions of the covenant. And therefore, by law, they must be destroyed. They must be written off. They cannot come into the land by law, because of their violation of the covenant. So what does Christ do? Christ says, I will go to earth. I will become human. I will become an Israelite. More specifically, I will come in through the tribe of Judah. And I, as a representative of Israel, will live perfectly according to the Torah. I will be 100% Torah compliant. And in so doing, legally and lawfully, I will inherit all the promises of the covenant. Now comes the crisscross. Instead of me actually now taking the reward of the covenant, I will instead take all of the punishments of the covenant as a representative of Israel. I will take all of the punishments of the covenant upon my innocent self. So even though I did nothing to deserve these punishments, in fact, I did everything to deserve the rewards of the covenant, I will now take upon myself these punishments. And Israel, whom I represent, can now lawfully enjoy the land and the benefits of the covenant if and only if they accept me as their personal savior. So I will take their punishment and they can take my reward. And as the innocent lamb of Israel, I can do this. And so this is why after 3 days, when Christ is resurrected, in a very real sense, all of the 12 tribes are lifted up with him. In a very real sense, Israel comes back to life with the resurrection of Christ. And I believe this is why the apostle Paul, Rabbi Paul, Saul, says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 4, that Christ was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So certainly we know Jonah was one of those scriptures because Christ himself quoted Jonah. Now the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And then Christ himself said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. But then Luke also shows us that when Christ was resurrected, he went through all the scriptures and showed his disciples how all the scriptures spoke of him. And he taught Paul directly. So certainly when Paul says that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, for me, there's no doubt, according to the scriptures, one of these scriptures being Hosea 6:2, that Israel comes back to life after the third day. That's how he will raise Israel back up despite her whoredoms and her faithlessness. Hosea 6 and verse 3, then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. How do we read this and not be amazed at God's faithfulness? Maybe another question is, how do we read this and embrace replacement theology? How do we read this and say, yeah, God is done with Israel, physical Israel. He's done with the Jews. We now replace them. When you can't go to according to the Muslims, according to Muhammad, the Jews, they went fishing on the Sabbath day. And for that reason, God was so upset. They were very hungry. He had not given them any food for the week. And so on the Sabbath, he tested them. They were starving to death. And on the Sabbath, he tested them by putting fish in the water. And they went and they fished for their children, to feed their children. But they did it on the Sabbath. And because of that, Allah was so furious that he turned them into apes and pigs for breaking the Sabbath. And from that point, Arabs rejoice that God has rejected the Jews. They're now apes and pigs. And when they actually go to the zoo and see monkeys there, they believe they're looking at the children of Jews, that Jews literally, Allah turned them into apes and pigs, and instead transferred the covenant to Arabs because they went fishing on the Sabbath because they were starving to death. Obviously, this is a prophet that didn't read the book of Hosea, that didn't read the Bible, because throughout the Bible, and especially Hosea, we see how incredibly wicked these covenant people are. But we also see how incredibly faithful God is to his covenant. That his faithfulness to the covenant is not a function of whether or not Israel will be faithful. In fact, Hosea tells us very clearly Israel is unfaithful. But God is faithful. And so here we read this the prophet sees this incredible relationship that Israel will ultimately have with God despite her faithlessness. Then he goes on, verse 4, O Ephraim, what shall I do unto you? O Judah, what shall I do unto you? You can feel the pain, like I'm trying to work with you here. I've made a promise to your forefathers. Can you help me out? So I'm trying to do something here, and you have no regard. For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goes away. So it's like they're so fickle that in the morning you might see a cloud, and by the afternoon it's gone. The sun has burned it off. It's like blue skies everywhere. The cloud is gone, or the dew in the morning. It's like, hey, the grass has a bit of dew on it. By midday, it's completely dry. It's gone. That's the goodness of Ephraim. That's the goodness of Judah. So God is steady, but they are not. Therefore, I have hewed them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And again, if we don't understand Moses, it's confusing. Is God for these people or against them? It keeps going back and forth. Well, the original prophecy by Moses said this is the way it would be. So God has destroyed them by the prophets. That by the words of his mouth, he's saying this is what the covenant says, and you violated it. This is the destruction that's coming down upon you. Your judgments are as the light that goes forth. It's like it's plain as day. And we're going to open the scriptures. We're going to open what Moses wrote, and we're going to read from it, and that's your judgment. Why? Because I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. And Pastor Murray, this reminds me of your entry into the Slack channel as you're helping us go through the count and going through the apostolic writings of Peter. And God desires the knowledge of God. Not just knowledge. There's a lot of knowledge in the world today. In fact, it's quite impressive that the knowledge that's available to man today. But look at the state that we're in. So knowledge is not really the antidote to man's ills. The knowledge of God is our antidote. And for some reason, Israel didn't get that. They thought that it was okay just to go through the rituals. So they were still having sacrifices. So they'd have the morning and the evening sacrifice, but before, in between, and after, they were committing adultery. You know, let's go through the ritual of worshiping Jehovah, and then let's go and worship Baal, and let's go to the temple prostitutes, and let's have sexual relations with them so that we can invoke rain from Baal. Oh, and then let's go and do the evening sacrifice with Jehovah. And we need to be very careful, brethren, if we're just going through ritual and not actually building a trusting relationship with God, because God doesn't want it. He's saying to Israel, you missed the point. The point of going through these rituals was for you to understand me, to understand what it means to be in a relationship with me. Completely missed the plot. He says he wanted mercy, not sacrifice. So sacrificing the animals was not what he wanted. He wanted you to understand the power of sin and the consequences of sin. And he wanted you to obtain the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. And in fact, Christ himself quoted this passage in Matthew 12 and verse 1. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, on the Sabbath, through the corn. And his disciples were hungry and began to pluck the ears of corn. If only Muhammad knew the scriptures that were available to him, then he wouldn't write in the Quran that because the Jews went fishing on the Sabbath day because their children were starving to death, because God withheld the fish, and so they went to feed their children, and Allah just blew a gasket, just went ballistic. And turn them into apes and pigs, which nowhere is written in the Torah. But this was just, he just lost his mind and went ballistic and turned them into apes and pigs. If only Muhammad could read and could read the scriptures and the teachings of Christ, who he apparently says he followed, that the mind of God, he's with his disciples and they were hungry. So they began to pluck the ears of the corn and to eat it under his direction. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, your disciples are doing that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. So the conflict goes on. But in verse 6, Christ then schools the Pharisees, and he says, I say unto you, in this place is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, quoting Hosea, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. You would not have condemned the guiltless. So right back at the time of Hosea, God was telling them, I want you to understand me. You're doing all these rituals, but you're missing the point. Here at the time of Christ on the earth, God on the earth, he's saying, you didn't understand. You still don't understand. Had you understood, you would know who I am and you wouldn't be condemning me. Back to Hosea verse 7, chapter 6. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. They've transgressed the covenant. That does not remove the covenant. That does not eliminate the relationship these people have with the covenant. But they certainly have transgressed the covenant. What that does is it activates the curse clauses of the covenant, which we saw the purpose for those clauses is not to completely eliminate the people, but to drive them to their knees and to drive them to repentance. So curse clauses are now activated. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me. That's what they've done. They have worked treacherously against God. Gilead is a city of them that work iniquity. So just north of Judah, you know, this is a place you maybe had a reputation, but God is inquiring and looking and saying, no, nothing but iniquity. And it's polluted with blood, murder. Again, just so much what we're reading here about ancient Israel, we see today in our society. You know, the best of our cities are workers of iniquity. The best of our leaders, our mayors, our governors, our premiers, our prime minister, our presidents, all of the leaders, they're engaged in murder. Listening today about Ukraine and how we must arm Ukraine because it's good for the American economy. It's good for the economy. Wow. Do you realize people are being slaughtered and tortured and destroyed, their lives upended? Yeah, well, it's good. It creates jobs. So the best of our place, cities are polluted with blood, actual murder. And as troops of robbers wait for a man, so the company of priests murder in the way by consent. These are the religious leaders. They're going along with it. All good to them. They see the benefit. They're going to play the role of priests, but corrupt priests, because there's a benefit to them. And so they're involved in this murder as well. And they commit lewdness, the priests. So God wants knowledge. He wants his people to have this knowledge. Malachi makes it clear, or God makes it clear through Malachi, that the people should seek knowledge from the priest's lips. But the priests are lewd. I have seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is whoredom of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. This is a horrible thing. And again, if we don't understand Torah, we would think this is the end. There's no hope. But because we understand Torah, because we understand the writings of Moses, we can read this in the context of the eternal covenant. That somehow God is going to pull this off. Somehow the promises that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and it's impossible for him to lie. It's impossible for him to break a promise. It's impossible for him to go back on an oath. So that is the backdrop that we have while we're reading this. So somehow, as the chapter opened with this strong hope of note of hope, we continue to have this hope for Ephraim. We have this hope for Israel. And we find that that hope is in Judah. Because in Ezekiel and in Jeremiah, God says that he's written off Israel because of their whoredom. And then immediately after that, he says, Judah saw how wicked Israel was. And instead of repenting, Judah was worse than Israel. In fact, Judah, in a sense, what's the word? Justified. Judah's wickedness justified Israel or exonerated Israel because Judah took the wickedness to the extreme. And yet, despite that, God did not divorce Judah. God remained in covenant with Judah. Why? Because of his promise to Abraham. He's pulling something off here. And he's bound by his word. He's bound by his covenant. And so Ephraim is full of whoredom. Israel is defined. And then the prophet says, also, O Judah, he has set a harvest for you. When I returned, or when I ended the captivity of my people. So we know from Moses, the captivity was to drive the people to repentance. The captivity will do that. And when they turn to God, God will turn to them and he will end the captivity. So this word return to Hebrew shuv, it means to end, to turn it around. So there's a harvest set for Judah when the slavery of God's people comes to an end. There will be a harvest in Judah. This is the fall harvest. Now, this word turned or shuv, we see it in Job 42, that the Lord ended, shuv, the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. And I did a study on Job and showed how really the life of Job was symbolic of God's relationship with Israel. Just as the life of Hosea is symbolic of God's marriage to Israel. But in any case, what I wanted to point out there is the notion of ending the captivity. So in Deuteronomy 30, and verse 2, and this is our sort of go-to passage, so let's go there, about ending the captivity. There's going to be a harvest in Judah when God ends the captivity of his people. Remember, he has divorced the northern tribes. So now the relationship is in Judah. Gentiles are being grafted in to Judah, becoming spiritual Jews. Ultimately, though, God will take Ephraim, the stick of Ephraim, and the stick of Judah, and bring them together. And Ephraim or Israel will be grafted back in. But it is all centering, and we saw this in Isaiah and in Micah, it's all centering around the covenant relationship that remains in Judah, despite the fact that Judah is cursed with blindness, that they will be driven to repentance and everything will turn around. So here in Moses, in Deuteronomy, Torah, and he shall, when you shall return unto the Lord your God, and you shall obey his voice according to all that I command you this day. So everything that's in Torah, they're going to listen to him at this point. And then he says, because of the curses that come upon them, you, not just you, but you and your children, with all your heart, let's stop the ritual, let's stop the hypocrisy. Now you really mean it. So when that happens, when you really repent with all your heart and with all your soul, that then the Lord will end your captivity. So Hosea is making a call back to Torah, that this is when there'll be a harvest in Judah, the remaining covenant people, that the Lord your God will end your captivity and have compassion upon you. And he will return, shuv, and gather you from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. So we saw that in Leviticus. We see it here in Deuteronomy. We continually see it in all the prophets. We just have to understand it. Back to Hosea, continuing in chapter 7, verse 1. He says, when I would have healed Israel, I was ready to heal Israel. That's when the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered and the wickedness of Samaria. Samaria being the capital of Israel. And that's sort of their worship center. For they commit falsehood. And the thief comes in, and the troop of robbers spoils without. Again, it's just like a perfect description of our society today. They're just drunk on theft. They're drunk on wickedness. And they discovered not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their own doings have beset them about. So there are consequences. It's a cause and effect world. And there are consequences to how we live. Their own doings, now their own doings have beset them about, or have surrounded them, and they are before my face. So God is not forgetting their wickedness. They make the king glad with their wickedness, and the princes with their lies. So they're willing to violate common decency and morality in order to please the leaders. They are all adulterers, all of them. This is not new. What we're facing today in our society, the sexual immorality that is just flagrant and it's just openly out there. It's everywhere. It's either even going after the children. This is not new. This is, maybe the extent to which they're going after the children is new, but the egregious immorality, it's not new. And the fact that it just seeps into every aspect of society, it's not new. Even the covenant people, when they started to play with Baal and the pagan nations and allow some of that immorality to creep in, it takes over. A little leaven leavens the entire lump. They are all adulterers. As an oven heated by the baker. And we saw this on Sabbath, if you were with us, Jeremiah 5 says the same thing. They're like an oven. They're hot and coveting other men's wives. The people of God. They are all adulterers as an oven heated by the baker, who ceases from raising after he has kneaded the dough until it be leavened. So it just gets to a point where the baker just knows the whole thing's going to be leavened. I can just leave it now. In the day of our king, the princes have made him sick with bottles of wine. He stretched out his hand with scorners. So again, speaking of the extent of the corruption. For they have made ready their heart like an oven. You know, if you're going to be baking, you might follow a recipe, and it might say you set the oven to 325 and let it sit there for 30 minutes. We want the oven to be nice and hot before we begin putting anything in it. We're talking here about Israel's wickedness, and it's just the oven is hot. And that's where today we have to be very careful about our entertainment, about our access to the internet, about the books we read, all this stuff that comes in through our eyes, through our ears, through our five senses. Because it's baking the society. The society is like an oven that's just hot, hot with adultery and fornication and all kinds of immorality. It's just baked into the society now. He says, they've made ready their heart like an oven while they lie in wait. Their baker sleeps all the night. In the morning, it burns as a flaming fire. Okay, it's hot now. It's like ready to go. They are all hot as an oven. This is the Creator looking at his covenant people, and this is his assessment. It's gotten so much into their psyche and into their heart, they are all hot as an oven and have devoured their judges. And again, you look at us today, you can't judge. You can't look at this Supreme Court leak in America. Regarding abortion, wanting to push it back down to the states, and there's panic and freaking out everywhere. This gets their attention, and they want to fight back now. So judges are now afraid to give judgment because the people will just turn on them. They've devoured their judges. All their kings have fallen. There is none among them that calls unto me. Boy, does that describe our world. There's not a leader now that calls to God. They've all given themselves over. Ephraim, he has mixed himself among the people, meaning the pagans. Ephraim is a cake not turned. So he's continuing this baking metaphor where it might not be as easy for us to appreciate this. Given the technology today where you have an oven and it's nice and sealed and maybe it's got the air is circulating in the oven so you can put your bread or your cake inside and all the air circulates around it and you bring it out and it's like, wow, it's just perfect golden everywhere and you cut through it and it's perfectly timed. And so it's just a beautiful cake that you've made or a loaf of bread. But anciently, when you're dealing with real fire and maybe a bit of a cave or a cavity that you're able to use as an oven, well, they would have to turn the cake over or turn the bread over. So it's going to burn on or cook on, bake on one side, and then you're going to flip it over to get it to bake on the other side. But if the oven is really, really, really super hot and you put the cake in and then you don't turn it, well, you're going to end up with one side that's totally burned and the other side that's not baked at all. So it's just completely useless. Like whatever your intent was when you put that dough in the oven, whatever you were hoping to get out of it, you didn't get it. It's burnt to a cinder on one side and completely doughy and wet and inedible on the other. Strangers have devoured his strength. It's just hard to read this ancient text without seeing ourselves in it today. To look at the open borders where strangers are coming in and destroying our strength. Strangers have devoured his strength and he doesn't know it. Politicians are up there saying this is a wonderful thing and we're watching the destruction of Western civilization and us with it. Strangers have devoured his strength and he knows it not. And by the way, the strength of the West was the scripture, the moral code, the work ethic that we got from scripture. That was our strength and we've abandoned it. And we're allowing now anything goes. No, there's no civilization that's better than another. There's no culture that's better than another. It's all equal. Bring your paganism. We don't have any virtue. We don't have any values. Why don't you teach us about your paganism? And we will bow down at your feet to learn about pagans and pagan worship. And we will just, you know, flog ourselves. Strangers have devoured his strength and he doesn't even realize it. Yeah, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knows not. It's over. You're getting old here. You're dying and you don't even realize it. And the pride of Israel testifies to his face, and they do not return to the Lord their God nor seek him for all this. Chilling, chilling words. Why? Because we know that God is in covenant with these people. He's in covenant with their forefathers. And because of that covenant, he has to fulfill that promise to them. Therefore, the punishment on this people, what does Daniel say? He says, it's the time of Jacob's trouble. And this is a time of trouble, the likes of which the world has never seen. This is why. This is why. That when God tore them apart, I thought that was enough. That would have caused them to repent. It didn't. Therefore, the punishment must be intensified. And so this tribulation, this great tribulation, I sometimes will refer to it as the great restoration. Or you could say this is the true great reset. The great tribulation is about restoring Israel, restoring Jacob. And God has to go to this extent of punishing these people with a punishment the likes of which the world has never seen in order for him to drive them to true repentance. He says that the pride of Israel testifies to his face and they still don't return to the Lord their God nor seek him for all this. Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt, they go to Assyria. I mean, you know, they cut off their own energy independence. They cease to produce their own energy when that's the source of all prosperity for modern civilization. They cut it off and then they run to Iran and say, Iran, can you sell us oil? And Saudi Arabia, and Venezuela, can you sell us oil? We've put ourselves in a totally dependent state, and now we're going to our enemies to say, can you please help us? How? That's a silly dove. Doesn't you just watch a dove flying around and knocking itself into the windows and just has no sense? without heart, they call to their enemies, these beast powers that want to destroy them. They call to Egypt, they go to Assyria. When they shall go, I will spread my net upon them. I'm going to make this a snare. I'm going to trap them with this. I will bring them down as the fowls of the heaven. I will chastise them as their congregation has heard. So they've heard that somebody has read Moses to them. The prophets have told the congregation, here's the word of God. And now it's going to happen according to the word of God. And they will know because they've been taught. Woe unto them, for they have fled from me. Destruction unto them, because they have transgressed against me. Though I have redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me. And I would say that despite all of our prosperity, when we start saying things like, a man can be a woman, and a woman can be a man, and this is how God made them, that when we say children and say, you know, we have to perform surgery on this child because God made them opposite to how they were born, you're telling lies on God. I tried to redeem them, and yet, in fact, I did redeem them, and yet they've spoken lies. The thanks I get is they speak lies against me. They have not cried unto me with their heart. This is calling back to Torah. The purpose of these punishments, according to Moses, was to get them to truly repent. But Hosea is saying it hasn't happened yet. Ephraim is a cake not turned. They have not cried unto me with their heart when they howled upon their beds. So they were suffering. They didn't like the economy collapsing. They didn't like their enemy overpowering them. They didn't like suffering. So they were howling upon their beds, but they weren't repenting. They didn't like when disease spread through the land, but they didn't repent. They didn't turn to God. They didn't even acknowledge him. They tried to come up with some concoction to avoid having to deal with God. They assemble themselves for corn and wine, and they rebel against me. Though I have bound and strengthened their arms, yet do they imagine mischief against me. So you could imagine if somebody was injured and say their arm was broken and you put it in a cast. I can speak of this from my own experience. And then after it comes out of the cast, it's a bit weak, so it's some physiotherapy to get it strong again. God has done this for them. You know, they were weak and God strengthened. Yet do they imagine mischief against me? They return, but not to the Most High. They really don't have this understanding of what this was all about. They are like a deceitful bow. Very important here. A deceitful bow. So you are going into battle and you want to depend upon your weapons. And this is a bow you can't trust. It's gonna fail when you need it. Brethren, we can't be like this. Beloved brethren, we cannot be like this. We have to return to the Most High. We cannot get swept up with society that sins upon sins upon sins and then wants to avoid the consequences. No. We understand. We can observe and understand, and we turn to God with our whole heart. We realize we are the first fruits. We need to educate these people. When they come up in the resurrection, God wants them educated. They return, but not to the Most High. They are like a deceitful bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword for the rage of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. So they're going to suffer for this. Now, just we'll end here. Just quoting this deceitful bow is a call back, actually, or Psalms is a call to this. But let's just read Psalm 78 just to finish up this evening. Break in at verse 51. That God smote all the firstborn in Egypt. He redeemed them. This is the redemption that he spoke of. He redeemed them, and yet they told lies against him. He smote all the firstborn in Egypt and the chief of their strength in the tabernacles of Ham, but made his own people to go forth like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And he led them on safely so that they feared not. But the sea overwhelmed their enemies, and he brought them to the border of his sanctuary, even to this mountain, which his right hand had purchased. He cast out the heathen also before them, and divided them an inheritance by line, and made the tribes of Israel to dwell in their tents. Yet, after this redemption, they tempted and provoked the Most High God, and kept not his testimonies, but turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. Like, there's just no end to this. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow. You cannot depend on them. When you're going into battle and you need your weapons and you need to trust what you've got, you can't depend on them. For they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. When God heard this, he was angry, and he greatly abhorred Israel. So this is our situation with Israel, that when we read Hosea, we cannot but feel a deep sadness and a deep loathing for these people. But this is the human condition. God chose these people. I think we all know by now, this is the human heart. And it's not like we can say, well, these people were wicked, but if God chose me, everything would have been fine. No, the human heart is wicked. And this is the human condition. And yet what we're going to see as we continue to study the scriptures is God is faithful. Despite the unfaithfulness of his wife, God is faithful. And this is the great God that we serve. We're going to really, I think, as we go through this, just we're going to trust God. You know, Israel is a deceitful bow. God is a bow that we can trust. We can go into spiritual battle knowing that we can trust God, that it's impossible for him to lie. So God willing, brethren, you'll be able to join us again when we gather on Sabbath. And if you can, Pastor Murray's message regarding the Innocence Project and Deacon Jan's message regarding, is it new or a renewed covenant? Those two messages I want to comment on, God willing, as we come together on Sabbath. So wonderful for you to join us, brethren, this evening. God bless you. Have a great rest of the week. Continue the count, and we look forward to seeing you on Sabbath.